So I'm going to jump right in. Are we on the camera? Okay. Hi, Bobby Blaine, who else is out there? Leela Burton. Who else? Leela and who else? Annette. Okay, Annette. And I see, how many old enough to know? Remember that. All right. I see. You're always sitting at the TV waiting for him to say your name. I see. All right, so where are we at? Revelation chapter 12. So Revelation chapter 12 is where we're at. And Bobby, we just prayed for you. We're thankful for you. And we're thankful for your time here at HBF and so thankful for your faithfulness to the Lord in prayer. All right, Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be jumping in here, part two, looking at these personages. Before we jump into that, if you're just joining us, our job here is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And it is indeed the last days. Outline of the book of Revelation, which we've gone over and over again. So if you want to find that, it's not in your notes, but you can get that in the notes. The PDF, I think these are all up on the website too, so that's redundant. We opened up last week with this chart, which is also I left on your note sheet, so you can see kind of where we're tracking. Last week we talked about the woman clothed the sun in Revelation 12, 1 and 2 and verses 13 through 16. And that woman, we'll see in a moment again, is Israel. Tonight, we're going to talk about the dragon, and then the man-child, and the archangel, and the Hebrew remnant, and we'll just work our way on down through this list. So, and getting down through chapter 13, and that will cover the seven personages as we go through this third look at the tribulation period. And then you get to the seven vials, which will take us through the last look right up to the end, that'll be an exciting time. So so that helps me move along there. And you got that outline. Last week we were in Isaiah 9:6, which is appropriate for this time of year. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that was a great segue as we talked about that woman clothed with the sun, the woman clothed with the sun. And so in Revelation chapter 12, 1 and 2, the woman clothed with the sun we saw was and is the nation of Israel. And if you have questions on that, we can go back to last week's tape, so to speak, recording, and go back and get into that. But if you look in your text in Revelation 12, let's just kind of read through this as we get ready to look at the dragon up through verse 4. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Of course, that represents the nation of Israel. "And she, being with a child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon," which is the topic of today, "having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And we touched on that last week lightly. I could have talked more about that. And as we continue on, it talks about how she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And, of course, that is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he was caught up in Acts. And so he came forth and was born of a virgin, and we know that. If you jump down to verse 13 of chapter 12, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now, we're going forward in time, but he is going to be, as I've mentioned in the past, earth is going to become ground zero for the Antichrist when he Lucifer is cast down to the earth. The Antichrist will be quickened, so to speak, by the dragon, and he will persecute the woman which brought forth the man child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. All right, so that is you can't hardly discuss the woman without the dragon, but we didn't get into the dragon a whole lot last week. We know who he is without getting, we'll cover this more in just a minute, but just if you look at verse 9 of chapter 12, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we don't have to wonder who the dragon is. It's Satan very clearly. Isaiah, 27:1, Job 41, verse 1, he is that serpent. He's Leviathan. He deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I've already touched on this quite a bit, and I'll continue to talk about that casting out. But let's talk about the dragon. All right. So tonight, this is the weird imagery that I've threw on the screen. And we try to imagine these things, but we got to go to the Bible to really understand what's going on. In Job 41 and verse 12, the Bible says, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportions. So tonight we're going to be, we're going to see the ministry of our adversary, the devil, because we're to know his parts, his power, and his comely proportion. The Bible teaches us in Job that we can understand these things. Not only can we should. We should understand how he works. Right? That's why you have Ephesians chapter 6, isn't it? Right? Because we understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. So God doesn't veil that from us. He lets us know that we're in a wrestling match. We're in a warfare with the forces of darkness. So we know from 2 Corinthians 2:11 that division in the body of Christ is the goal, and we're not ignorant of that need for forgiveness between family members to maintain unity of faith. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, the Bible says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Right? So Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth and saying, hey, we're gonna make sure we forgive one another, because we're not going to allow the devil to get a place in this church. Right? And so that's why you guys know I take the Lord's Supper very seriously, because it's important that we have unity. Because the devil's game is to divide and conquer. And so we got to balance our knowledge of Satan with our knowledge of God, though. You can get a little crazy, studying Satan. And the Bible's very clear in Romans, be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. Right? You don't want to know more about your adversary than you want to know about the power that destroys him. And that is God. Right? So you got to have a balance there. My goal tonight is not to glorify Satan, but to manifest the reality of his ministry. It is a real ministry, right? Now, for me personally, when I was lost, I was not one that I always had a belief in the devil. Even when, I remember being a little like 5-year-old kid and asking my dad if the devil was real, you know. And the reason, you know, you ask those questions is you can see his work, right? So there was reasons I was asking those questions. People were like, oh, no, anybody ever tell you the devil's not real? And not probably many of you, because you grew up in church. But, I was like, oh, it's just some fable. But you know what? I believed in the devil more than I believed in God before I got saved. And I always wondered, like, how do I have this weird belief in Satan, but I struggle to believe in God? Isn't that odd? And so, it was because I was beguiled. And most people, you can see the devil, but there's this weird, of course, not as much now as there was in the last 100 years, that humanism came in to try to tell everybody, oh, there's no spiritual anything. There's no God. There's no devil. There's no morality, right? It's just everything is awe, it's just nothing. And what you see is what you get, very temporal. And so Romans 16:19, the Bible tells us this. Paul is speaking here. Says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And so because Romans 16, 19, I'm not going to spend an inordinate amount of time on Satan's ministry, but I do want to, it's obviously here so we can understand it. And God makes it very clear that when we talk about the dragon in verse 9, we're talking about Satan. And so point A in your notes, the dragon is easily defined in the context of the passage, as I've mentioned there in Revelation 12, 9. So we don't have to wonder who he is or any of that. Very clearly, the dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we simply apply the first principles of Bible study, and we receive additional insight to his nature and opposition. When we just take the Bible and start looking at it, there are three perfect angels mentioned initially, and they all have seven letters in their names, and they're found in the Bible. And the first one is Lucifer, the second is Gabriel, and the third is Michael. And if the angels were divided between three, then, well, guess what? We'd have a third and a third and a third. And so Isaiah 27 in verse 1, which I put on the screen here, it says, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon," there's the word dragon, "that is in the sea." And there's a lot here, but I'm just going to say this. Up in verse 4, it tells us in his tail, talking about this dragon, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And so you see this opening. It's interesting, the sun, the moon, and a crown with 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You open the book of Revelation, right? If you remember back in Revelation chapter 1, and you see these candlesticks, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Stars are often likened to angels. And so you have these stars, these angels that are following, or a third anyway, have followed Satan. Now, I've had the question come up in years past, and I'll just answer it in case it's in someone's mind. It's like, because people have perceived as I've taught this and I'm teaching progressively. Again, I don't have my whiteboard tonight because we're doing the draft after church. So the whiteboard's full of names. We're going to have eight teams, by the way, for volleyball. So it's going to be a good time this year. We haven't had eight teams in a long time. So it'll be good. But anyway, that's nothing to do with Revelation other than I don't have my whiteboard. And so I lay that out. But I've over the years, you know, people have figured out, like, they've gotten this concept that earth becomes ground zero. Paul talks about three heavens. And we know in Genesis, as the Bible opens up, you're dealing with the expanse of the universe as you get between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and earth becomes the focal point. But we also know Paul talks about the second heaven, or that really he talks about the third heaven, which tells you that there's three. Which is where paradise is. And so basically what you see with the opening of the Bible is that there's the fulfillment of what the Bible talks about in Isaiah 14 with Lucifer. He's a anointed cherub that covers the throne, and he exalts himself to a place, where he wants to rule and reign, and God says, we're not having that. And then, of course, you have something happens between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, which is a deluge. It's recorded in 2 Peter. And then the earth is in the water and out of the water, right? And then so God goes to work, and the earth is put back in seven literal days, not millennia, seven literal days. It's not till like the fourth day, I believe, the lights come on, right, in the atmosphere. There's already plant life. He doesn't create that. It's already there. And so all of that happens. And he reconstitutes the planet, 7 days, a day of rest. And now he also has these new beings, Adam and Eve, he's created. Well, Satan doesn't like that. So you get to chapter 3 and he's attacking that, you know, successfully. And there is the rest of the Bible story, which is how God's redeeming these creatures, this womb man, who was able to bring forth life through her womb, which the devil's been attacking. Which gets us really back here to Revelation chapter 12. He's attacking this woman which is the nation of Israel. Mary, and literally the woman Mary, came forth with Jesus Christ, but the nation of Israel brought forth the Messiah, and he's trying to stop that, actively working against that. Well, when it comes right down to the midpoint of the tribulation, he is literally going to be, he and the angels will be, I believe they're going to be, the main emphasis is going to be right here on the planet. So he started rebelling in the third heaven. He's had, you know, almost 6,000 years of activity in the second heaven, which we can read about in Daniel, like the prayer and all of that, as they're trying to get the, as soon as they pray, it's heard, but yet there's war going on and the principalities and powers and all of those things. And then you get to, when you get to the showdown at the end, I believe he's going to go all in the tribulation. And he will become a man because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. That's why we celebrate it at Christmas. Well, he's going to limit himself, and his angels are going to come down, and it's going to, what's left of them. And it's going to be war on earth right here. It's going to be ground zero. So it'll be a wild time. And so his tail did draw a third of the angels. I'm bringing this all around full circle. 6,000 years ago, a third of the angels have followed him. So it's not like they didn't. Some of them have been bound in chains because of Genesis 6. But he still has a network and a structured network to work with. And, of course, that's how he influences. He is the prince and power of the air. That's why he influences society through television, radio, et cetera, et cetera. And now with AI and all of that coming along, it's just going to be more. So it's a faux Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost, but it's a spirit that he's going to use to teach us all things, whatsoever he wants to tell us. And all of the things are being set up so that he can emulate and steal and lie and become everything he's not, which is the Messiah, right? Because he wants to rule and reign just like he's always wanted to rule and reign. And he's a liar. And so he's a dragon. And so his nature in opposition to God, as we look at scripture, we see that he's been a serpent, right? He's called a serpent. Genesis 3, he's a crooked serpent. And in Isaiah 27:1, Leviathan's called a crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And I think there's more to that than just meets the eye, but I'm going to keep going. Job 41 and verse 1 through 34, which I'm not going to read all of that, but if you had time, you can go back and read Job 41, and you would see that God's relationship to Leviathan and his terror to man. Most of your commentaries are going to say, this is a dinosaur, or this is a, some of these things say he was an elephant, I don't know, whatever. Bottom line is, only God is powerful enough to overcome the scales of Leviathan's pride and the strength of his neck. Even if it was a dinosaur, the point is that this image of Job 41 typifies Satan himself, and he is covered with scales of pride. And only God is the one that can bring him down, that can penetrate that pride. And he knows how to do it. And he's going to do it. And so in Isaiah 27:1, that crooked serpent, the dragon, Leviathan, is located, as it says there, in the sea. So all the way through the Bible, the deep is likened to the second heaven. And the pattern is established in Genesis 1, 1 through 6, outer space or the firmament. And you can call it space because that's what it is. Is the place that is empty between the earth and the throne of God. And it is in the deep and upon the earth that Satan has had dominion since the fall of Adam. And so we see this next point to understand the tremendous obstacle Satan is to the plan of God. And he is a real obstacle. So this is where, if you're a Calvinist, you're gonna want to check out on me here, but you're gonna have to pay attention. So once he is removed, I do need that. Once he is removed and limited to an earthly ministry as the resurrected Antichrist, heaven pronounces the strength and victory of God over the darkness. I'm missing something there. Let me see if that's right. Okay, there we go. That's what you need to see. So once he is removed and limited to it, I think I made a mistake in my PowerPoint, so forgive me if I threw anyone off. Once he is removed and limited to an earthly ministry as the resurrected Antichrist, heaven pronounces the strength and victory of God over darkness. In chapter 12 and verse 10, if you look down there in verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. All right. So we know that he's the accuser of the brethren, right? So he's an accuser, and he gets cast down. And there's this declaration. It's like a pronunciation that, you know what? The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. This is Jesus. That's what they're declaring is, his salvation. And of course, Jesus Christ is that salvation. So as the Antichrist is making a headway on earth, heaven is preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God is sovereign, no doubt about it. So I'm not going to say he's not, because he is. But God, even though God is sovereign, God does allow Satan to intermeddle with the affairs of men and to reveal the condition of our hearts. The clearest example of this conflict in action is very simple, and a verse many of us know in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." What he's saying is this is in motion. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what that means is we are actively in a battle zone of getting the gospel light to people who would be blind if we were not otherwise presenting the light of the gospel. I mean, this is not like God in his sovereignty has blinded his mind so they will never be saved unless he quickens them so they can understand, so that then they can get, you know, they go through all of this stuff. Listen, God has created men with a capacity to love, to learn. They are in his, you know, they may be fallen in his image. They don't have Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, but they do have his likeness, right? And so they can think, and they can be blinded from the light of God's word. And that's really what 2 Corinthians 4 is telling. There's an active battle. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, right? And the God of this world, Satan, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, because, well, he doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, and he doesn't want that to shine to him. He doesn't want them to see Jesus. So this passage makes it clear that the revelation of Jesus Christ is actively opposed by the forces of darkness, and the will of men is impacted by the influence of darkness and the light on their mind, will and emotions. And so as I say that, I'm not removing, okay, I want to be careful here, men's culpability and sin. We're sinners by nature, right? We are sinners by nature, and we sin, right? So all of that's true. So I'm not saying it's, you know, the devil made him do it, but the devil's actively wanting to keep people in that state of Adamic condemnation. And that's why he gives us an opportunity with each breath, each heartbeat is grace, and it is time, and it is opportunity to get the gospel where it needs to go. So as sovereign as God is, and he is sovereign, just so I'm clear, he desires those to worship him in spirit and truth. That do worship him, they need to worship him in spirit and truth. So to worship him properly, there must be a free will offering, else it's not really worship nor love, right? And so this is all part of giving people an opportunity to choose light over darkness, to choose love, because if you love me, what do? You keep my commandments, and we are to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There is a choice there. It doesn't mean we do anything to be saved. We trust his finished work for salvation. But there is the volition of man is part of that. And so there are many people today who will not abide that. They will say that's a works-based mentality. That is not works-based. That is just acknowledging what it is, what the Bible teaches. And so, okay, moving on. So just got to throw that out there. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Don't worry about it. So Satan is the prince of the world. Satan is the prince of the world. I mean, he's large and in charge, because God allowed that, and God doesn't go back on his word. So in John chapter 12, just some references here for you. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Right? So there's a prince of this world being cast out. As Jesus comes, his authority is being limited. John 14:30, here, after I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So there's a prince in this world tromping around even when Jesus' ministry. John 16:11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16:11. So the prince of this world is definitely Satan, that crooked serpent, that dragon. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So is it any wonder, really, that Hollywood is controlled by people who are satanic, like literally involved in blood rituals and stuff like that? It's like, oh, can it be? Yeah, it is. And so not totally shocking, because the prince and power of the air is running the show. And so Ephesians 6:2, you guys know the verse there. As I mentioned earlier in the opening, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so obviously you can look at that in several different ways, the spiritual wickedness in high places. But notice principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so that means that the people that are in offices, kings and all that are in authority are intermeddling with the will of both the light and the darkness. So whatever's going on in Syria right now, I mean, isn't that crazy? You got King Assad, who's been, he's, you know, through ISIS, through, I mean, the red line that Barack Obama drew, all that other stuff that was going on, you know, Trump's reign there as president. He hit the Ruskies over there, and it's been bad in Syria, but you couldn't get rid of Assad. And then overnight, the guy's gone. Like a bunch of rebels rise up, roll into Damascus, it's over, and he's running for his life, just like that. So how does that happen? I don't know. It's over my head. I know this, though. Something's going on with principalities and powers, and if you think it's just human, you don't really understand the Bible. There is something spiritual at work. When you see something like that. Now, I know what Putin said, and I know what Macron says, and I know, I get it, because, you know, the French and the, that's one place where the French and the Ruskies work together to keep Assad in office, and along with Turkey. Well, so now all that's up in the air and gone and over, just like overnight. Okay. I don't understand it all, but I know things are getting set up for what God's going to do with Israel down the road. I know that much. And it's all circulating around God's plan for where we're going here in Revelation. And so the powers are moving around. Of course, as you know, right now in Europe, all the power, the heads of state are switching in England, right? The guy had to, I think he stepped down. The guy in Germany got a no vote because he wanted to fund Ukraine. And so they now they're kind of up in the air having protests, riots, you know, talking about totalitarian measures to keep people from having populist uprisings. I mean, it's just like, it's like crazy right now. All over the place. And people wondering, is our president even going to make it into office on the 20th? I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy speculation going on out there. Why? Because there's spiritual darkness in this world. And there's a lot going on with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm telling you, I don't understand it all. I just see it. All right? You just see what's going on. There is a lot of upheaval and transitioning going on right now. And so it's worth noting that Satan is displaced by an angel. he's displaced by an angel having the authority of God's word. So could this be Michael? This is the same authority the believer has. So let me give you a verse to meditate on. Michael, the archangel, who when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. So Michael's not going to strike his brother, but he will quote the Lord, who's his authority. So, you know, this serves as a reminder not to mess with the sovereignty of God, said the preacher that just talked about man's free will. Do good and even and even principalities cannot stop a good work. You say, really? Yeah, really. Romans 13. And this is a good day to remember this. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Yeah, but you just said that Satan is the prince and power of the air. Yeah, he is. For there's no power but of God. God's allowed it. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So, in practical terms, that's why Tyndale submitted himself to the stake and then prayed to a higher authority and says, hey, Lord, open the King of England's eyes, right? I'm submitting to this devil, right? Open the King of England's eyes. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but yet I'm being killed because I translated the Bible. But to the evil, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Wait a minute, Brian. I mean, I thought you said Nero, you know, history says that Nero killed Paul, and Paul wasn't doing a bad work. No, he wasn't. So who's going to have to be judged for that? Nero. Because Paul was doing a good work, and God allowed Nero to kill Paul. And so Paul gets a free ticket to heaven quickly. I think it was probably, as it went, hopefully it was humane. And he was able to get to heaven quickly without a lot of pain. So he did Paul a favor. In the meantime, well, Nero will be judged. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Going back to Genesis, right? Chapter 8 or chapter 9 with Noah coming off the ark. And all of a sudden now we have men executing justice and judgment upon men with the ability to take life. That gets more formulated as you get into the law of Moses. And now we see that kings and those that are in authority, they have the ability to do capital punishment. And he says, hey, don't take that lightly. Right? So when Obama's in charge and Trump and Biden and Trump and whoever's next and whoever's in charge, man, just know they bear not the sword in vain. That's why they can pardon you too, right? And even in your own state of Missouri, whoever the governor is, he's got the power of life and death in his hands. And that's also why the peace officer carries a peace on his side, because he is ordained to take life if necessary. And we have really good laws in this nation. So if he does take a life, it's usually adjudicated to make sure it was just, because he's not allowed to take a life unjustly. So submit to the powers that be, because they don't bear the sword or the 38 or the 9mm, right? Or the electric chair or the IV drug, whatever they put in your system. They don't bear any of that in vain. God's allowing it. And so they don't bear the sword in vain. He's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And thank God for him when there is justice and judgment. Right. And I've had the privilege of talking to people on death row, and I'm like, hey, man, and they get saved. I'll hallelujah to you. Do I think that they should go back on their sentence? Probably not. Not if it's just. I'm just glad they'll be in heaven. And so, praise the Lord. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not just because they bear the sword, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Give them money so they can operate the police department and make sure that they take care of the civil society. For this cause you pay your tribute, pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. But you say, Brian, they're mobsters, and they're not really attending. They're just extorting my money. Render therefore to all their dues. Go ahead and pay them. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Some you can honor them, and some you just fear them. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So we have a greater power, and that's the power of love. And you're like, oh, that's so lame. No, it's really true. It's the power of love, and it's much more powerful than a sword. It really is. And the love of Christ, man, that's what saves us. He died on the cross. He overcame death. He's alive. Paul's going to resurrect. You love God's word. The old proverbial, I'm going to kill you if you claim God's word, whatever. We get to resurrect because we love God's word and God loved us. There is no power greater than that. So we can look death in the face and say, okay, you can take my life, but I'm going to be back. Freddy Krueger. You know, I'll be back. Amy says that may be Jason. I might be using the wrong reference. I never was into horror movies, so I don't know. But you know, I'll be back. You'll be back. Power of love. Even though Satan is the prince and power of the air, we are to still submit to the powers that be. That's my whole point. It's only when directed in Scripture that God permits the subjects of the human government to obey God rather than man. And this will be the case for those who do not take the mark and choose God over the Antichrist system, which they're expressly told to do. Don't take the mark of the beast in the tribulation. Go against the system. And this was the case for the apostles as they preached the gospel against the wishes of the leaders of Jerusalem. This was the conviction of the founding fathers of the United States when they felt King George had overstepped his God-given authority as king. And this sort of thought was outlined in the Magna Carta. And with the seed of God's word, it brought forth the book, from the book of Philemon, the New Testament epistles. And so I use the Magna Carta as an example because there's been a tension in human government. This is one of the great examples, especially in Western thinking. There came a place where, like, okay, the king is sovereign and he is God's representative, so he can control your life. Which, well, you could read that in the Bible, and obviously that was the case. But the land barons and those that were beholden to the king were like, but who's the king accountable to? So thus the Magna Carta was formed, and I think it was 1297 it was ratified. But there's a law, as Winston Churchill said. He goes, here is a law which is above the king and which even he must not break. This reaffirmation of a supreme law and its expression in general charter is the great work of the Magna Carta, and this alone justifies the respect in which men have held it. And so I bring that up because King John of England, he agreed in 1215 to the demands of the barons and authorized those handwritten copies of the Magna Carta, there's still four of them left, to be prepared on parchments affixed with his seal and publicly read throughout his realm. Thus, he bound not only himself, but his heirs forever to grant to all freedom of our kingdom the rights and the liberties the Great Charter described with Magna Carta. King John placed himself and England's future sovereigns and magistrates within the rule of law. So they were able to, they had to submit to the law of God. And so 100 years later, in 1324, Wycliffe challenged the church and translated the word of God from Latin into English. And it was no accident that he did that. God was working in the English-speaking peoples. And so the Magna Carta became, the law, so to speak. And so in 2015, it was the 800th year of celebrating the sealing of the Magna Carta. And it was a big deal. When I was a young man in my 20s, I went all the way to Washington, D.C., just to look at this thing, because they had it on display there at the Library of Congress. Because even when I was lost, I understood this, because this grants property rights. There's a lot contained in here. And so the land baron couldn't just take someone's life, nor could the king just take someone's property without due process. There was actually a process. And so the United States of America and the nation of Israel are the only two nations on earth which hold that God is the authority in which the government is established. European monarchies hold to God as authority, but it is under the auspices, or was under the auspices, of the Holy Roman Empire, and it still will be. And so Satan revealed his tactics through the ministry of Charlemagne, king of the Franks. He started as a warrior who dominated the Western Europe through the 30-year war. The Antichrist will dominate Europe through peace. But in 800 A.D., when Pope Leo coronated Charlemagne as the king, Charlemagne kneeled to pray at St. Peter's Basilica. Charlemagne was a man of the people, as he instituted commerce and killed by the cross and the sword. Like his controller, Satan, he threw the two bridles of Job 41:13 of religion and government, brought in the beginning of the Dark Ages at a time that would bring common men and women to complete ignorance of God's word and their divine nature as sons of God. But anyone who challenged the Holy Roman Empire is still, to this day, subject to the bloody Inquisition, because those have never been repented or recanted, which is still a valid part of Catholic doctrine and will likely be reinstituted, I believe, upon the implementation of the mark is probably what will happen. I don't know that. That's my, you know, thought. Okay, so there's a lot to say there, but human government has been in a tension, right, for many, many generations, long before the Declaration of Independence. And so this form of government that we have in the United States is really unique in history, and it is based on the biblical values and individual soul liberty, and really what we believe as Baptists. That's why Madison was a big part of that, and many others, because this issue of God's ability to govern is really at the core of all of that, and honoring Him as principalities and powers. So the dragon wants none of that. So the dragon is red, who is red is a murderer from the beginning, right? And so I want to stay focused on the dragon. You might be thinking I'm going off on a tangent, but I'm coming back around. So just hang with me. You guys know John 8:44. You're your father, the devil, as Jesus is being accused of being born of fornication, being, you know, the bastard child of Joseph and all of that. He says, no, I'm of my father, the devil. I'm of my father in heaven, and you're of your father, the devil. He says, you're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so just keep hanging with me here as we think about this dragon and his influence, because Satan has actively attempted to stop the birth of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the beginning. As we come upon Christmas, time doesn't permit the exhaustive study of the promised seed. However, a close examination reveals that Satan has been actively attempting to stop the birth and subsequent resurrection and reign of Christ since the Garden of Eden. Satan beguiled Eve in order to corrupt the bloodline. Satan is behind the angelic perversion of Genesis 6, which results in condemnation and contamination of the human race. The human genome was messed up to the point that God just started over again through Noah and his seed. And of course, we know that is a historical fact of the Bible. Satan is behind Pharaoh's desire to kill the male firstborn of the Hebrews, in particular, the male seed. Satan is behind the false religion that leads the children of God into relationships in the world, and ultimately another contamination of their bloodline, literally killing their children before pagan altars, attacking the family. Satan is behind Herod's plot to destroy the young males in Bethlehem during the years of Jesus' life. As soon as the principality and power in charge hears that there's another threat to his reign, what's he do? He attacks the seed. He goes and kills the child. He's like, oh, everybody to and under. Just kill them all. I'm going to go ahead and start slaughtering. And so he's a murderer from the beginning. Jesus isn't just saying that. He is a murderer from the beginning. Satan is behind the death of millions of Christians for the past 2,000 years. Satan would like to put you and me out of business. Don't kid yourself. The reason we aren't is because of his grace and mercy. By the way, don't go to sleep. I don't know where everybody's political thing is, but you know, people, Christians, man, don't put your hopes in politicians. I don't care which party, either one. No. We are the salt, the light. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And, you know, in some ways, getting what you want can be a bad thing. You might go back to sleep. And so just be careful. Be careful. Because the dragon, he's pretty slick. He's a murderer from the beginning. So today, Satan wants to stop our work as well. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:18, the Bible says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Right? If he can't stop you from being born again and coming into the light, he'll try to stop the work that you're doing for Christ. And Paul is actively working to obviously advance the gospel, accomplish the mission of God. And he writes to the Thessalonians like, man, I was going to try to get there, but literally Satan hindered us. Like he was hindering us. There was actively spiritual work. He's saying this dragon is hindering the work of God. And so, you know, we don't want to blame everything on the devil. And obviously, Paul was a key man, and this was a key message and a key time and all of that. So he really was drawing the attention of the devil. And so I do think sometimes we think a little too highly of ourselves. But don't kid yourself. This world system is set up to hinder the work of the gospel. It really is. And the good news is we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be worried. Because when the deck's stacked against you, that's always when God does his best work. I mean, just don't be full of fear, because that'd be a violation of 2 Timothy 1:7. Right? So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. All right, so point D. What are these 7 heads and 10 horns? Well, I thought you'd never ask. So prophetically, they are found in Daniel 7. So turn in your Bible to Daniel 7, and we need to look at that. So go back to Ezekiel, then go forward to Daniel, and then you'll be in chapter 7. Ezekiel's easy to find because it's so fat. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay, get to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is where we're gonna be. Now, it mentions those 7 heads and 10 horns there in Revelation chapter 7, or Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 in our text. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Not upon his head, but his plural, his heads. And so the key verse here, for time's sake, I'm going to jump down to verses 24 through 25, but it really the whole chapter is worth reading. Notice what it says here in in Daniel 7, 24. He says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time," which again is again 3.5 years. So we're getting back to the times and the times and the dividing of time. So 3.5 years. So the key verse though here is let me just kind of back up. What's going on here is a vision is Daniel that he receives in verses 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head and upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove upon a great sea, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." So notice these starting in verse 1. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifting up from the earth and made stand upon his the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth and it of it, and they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." So you got 3 ribs, and then you got verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had the back of it 4 wings of a fowl, and the beast also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and I behold a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the 1st horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now after that, Daniel's grieved, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but the interpretation is really found right after that, just like in the Gospels. There'll be a parable, and then there'll be a definition of that parable. So he gives the answer. He goes, "And I was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things." And now we're getting them right here in the Word of God. Verse 17, "These great beasts, which are four and four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Verse 19, "And then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were as iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." He looked like Benjamin Netanyahu. "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." All right, so there's a lot going on here, and we've read verses 24 through 25, but when you get down to the back here, verse 26, it says, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Ultimately, the Lord wins. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." So he's like Mary, keeping the matter in his heart. All right, so you see the vision is in verses 1 through 14, and the interpretation is in verses 15 through 28. So the seven heads represent the seven kings and kingdoms leading to the Antichrist kingdom. And I think I put those on your sheet, or maybe I didn't. I put them up here. Prophetically, you can see there's a development leading up to this that leads to the fulfillment of the Antichrist kingdom, which is yet to come. There's the first of these is Nimrod, the king of Babel, who ruled from 2400 BC. The second then becomes called the ancient kingdom or the early kingdom by the archaeologists, and that was the Egyptian kingdom. This kingdom was under Pharaoh's rule, king of Egypt, till about 800 BC. And of course, a lot of the Gentile world still looks to that kingdom, talks a lot about it. You can hear much about Gentile empires during this time because the crown has gone from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob unconditionally to the 12 tribes under Saul, David, and the succession of kings, with the collapse of the literal, physical, visible kingdom of heaven promised to Israel around 710 BC, which you know about Assyrian taking Israel into captivity, or the northern tribes, I should say, in 710. And so then the third head appears, and that's Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And he is in charge until 606 with the succession of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which is the fourth kingdom. And it runs from until about 536 BC. Then you got the fifth, which is Media Persia, 536 BC, which you see Darius and all those in Nehemiah and Ezra talked about there, Cyrus. And so that's the Media Persian Empire. It takes over and runs till about 330 BC. And then Philip of Macedonia has a son named Alexander, and he's the sixth in Greece in 330 BC. Alexander rises and of course that kingdom rules until 100 BC, which gets you to the seventh, which is the Roman Empire, which takes over in 346 AD, when you have the merging of the Holy Roman Empire with the pagan Roman Empire. So this Roman kingdom goes into the mystery form called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, which we'll see in chapter 17, and abominations of the earth. And so notice very carefully, the first head of Satan is Babel or Babylon, and the middle, the fourth head is Babylon, and the last head is Mystery Babylon the Great. So Babel is mentioned at the beginning, in the middle, and the end. And so the last kingdom under Caesar Augustus is called Babylon. Every Roman Catholic pope and priest, cardinal, bishop who ever lived will tell you that Babylon is another word for Rome. And so the Babylonian religion is being executed even to this day through Roman Catholicism. And there's a marriage between that and the coming ten heads that are mentioned with the Antichrist. So seven heads, I should say, and the ten horns. So it'll be from these ten horns that a little horn will rise to establish the Antichrist kingdom. His wife will be the harlot, and the other kingdoms will be given a power to destroy the Antichrist bride so the Antichrist can take on the role of God manifest in the flesh at the abomination of desolations, which is recorded in Revelation 17 when he basically... the opposite of Jesus, who dies for his bride, the Antichrist makes a deal in Revelation 17:12. It says, "The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." He makes a league. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, which we're reading about making war with the saints, and shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords. He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, "The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So the Antichrist, he comes in with the whore of perdition, but he allows her to be destroyed by these kings of the earth because they hate her. "For God hath put in their hearts," verse 17, "to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." All right, so there is a a desolation that happens, of course, in Jerusalem that makes an abomination that makes desolate, but also the religious power, it behooves that I believe this, and this is, people can think what they want, but I believe that ultimately it behooves Satan to get rid of the whore through his colleagues so that he can take on the religious mantle himself. And then he doesn't have her in the way, because right now the Pope would see himself as the vicar of God. Once they're out of the way, he becomes Christ on earth. He runs the show, which would be about the midpoint of the tribulation. And so the seven kings represented through history by the seven king. So we see seven kings represented through history by the seven kings I mentioned. And these crowns, which Scripture calls heads, we know that the beast will rise from out of this as a little horn. And so what about the ten horns? And so we're looking at the historical kingdoms in Revelation 12. When we get to Revelation 13, that the beast will head a kingdom with ten crowns. And we won't get into that in depth tonight. But at length, the beast will bring three kingdoms of Daniel's vision from Daniel 7, 3 through 5. He will bring them, these kingdoms together. A lion, which I believe is Great Britain. A bear, which I believe is Russia. Most people would. And a leopard, which is most likely the United States of America, the melting pot. And the beast will combine with Mystery Babylon religion, hidden here in Revelation 12, with three kingdoms, which at length will destroy his bride to exalt him to ultimate power in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 17. When we get to that, we'll talk about that further. So today, what's that look like? I don't know exactly. But I'm getting back around to him being a liar, and hopefully I got time to get this done. But today, the beast will rise out of what is some revised political power out of probably the European Union. We've been looking back in the old days. It was NAFTA, or not NAFTA. What was it? It was used to count the stars on the United Nations. It was the United Nations, and then it was the EU, and that's kind of morphed. It's going to be some rendition of that. And we know from Revelation 6 that when he comes on the scene, it'll be with peace. And we also know that no one will buy or sell without his mark. And you can see from his Catholic initiative, the desire to cure hunger is going to be solved by political means through the now Roman Catholic Church. You know, Tony Blair, back in the day, was a hardcore Anglican. And then as soon as he got out of power, he became Roman Catholic. And is working with the EU and the G7, which is now the G20, and they have economic ministers for seven member nations, including the United States, Japan, Germany, Britain, France, Canada, and Italy. Four of the seven players will certainly have a role in the coming Antichrist kingdom. So you can actually look today, and you can see the remnants of these prophecies, even from Daniel. There's a group called, this is based out of Great Britain, but it's called Catholic Agency for Overseas Development, CAFOD. And they make their job is to cure poverty, and they partner with the EU and the powers that be. And the G7 and now the G8 and then the G20, whichever G that you want to go with. But their job is to take care of poverty and make poverty history. And so they do this through the global work, and they want to be involved in trade and justice. And so without getting into the details, you can go back. I just reviewed their website again. They made a direct declaration in 2000, and they're still working together with the EU, what's that group now? The Economic Forum, World Economic Forum now, it keeps morphing. And they're working with these guys. The Catholic Church is working with the economic powers of Europe to bring an end to poverty. And they're going to do this through developing projects for farmers and dealing with the food supply system and making sure that the economic development is economically eco-friendly. And so all of these caveats to wrap their arms around, taking over the economy. In 2013, almost a decade ago, a white paper was in circulation that gave the President of the United States unprecedented power over the people to take life. And so that was during 9/11, back when we had the interaction with the terrorism and all that. 11 years ago, no one in the United States could imagine that a president in the United States of America that was elected could have the authority to kill U.S. citizens anywhere in the world without with a predator drone, but that happened. Since anyone who is opposed to expansion of the federal government, the ever-reaching IRS is religiously zealous and specifically believing in the second coming of Christ, they have been told they are dangerous. So I'm getting into some white paper stuff I've read. I'm just kind of trying to summarize it. But the potential terrorist threat has moved in the United States government to kill American citizens. There was a guy who was a terrorist, they said, and so they killed him with a drone. And that was under the Obama administration. And since then, the Department of Defense is getting backlash because just recently, this just happened a few months ago, the Department of Defense Directive 5240.01 took effect September 27th of this year, which is a directive that's been accused of authorizing the United States military to use lethal force against American citizens. In this verbiage, and I'll just read the verbiage, I'm not a lawyer, The directive gives the Pentagon authority to approve assistance in responding with assets with potential lethality for any situation in which is reasonably foreseeable that providing the requested assistance may involve the use of force that is likely to result in lethal force, including death or serious bodily injury. The Department of Defense directive also includes all support to civilian law enforcement officials in situations where confrontation between civilian law enforcement and civilian individuals or groups is reasonably anticipated. So that's the recent verbiage that was, I don't know if you guys, how many of you heard about that? That was kind of circulating around, kind of came and went. I don't know that it's been retracted or not, but it was a directive that basically would be unconstitutional to take U.S. military and actually execute justice and judgment. That's a police action, not a military action. So you say, Brian, what are you talking about? Well, the technology in the communication age will continue to erode individual liberty and national sovereignty. To give a window to the Antichrist just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who must bring it to an end before the world is ruined by the Antichrist. Ultimately, Jesus is going to have to bring a stop to all this. Because we're getting into this issue of principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And on one hand, it looks really good to feed the poor and to control the food chain and the economic processes. On the other hand, if there's rebellion against it, it's pretty subjective, and there's laws on the books. If misused, you could kill your own citizens, which has never occurred before in our situation here in the United States. But it's not unprecedented throughout history. As a matter of fact, that's how history has really been done for all of it. You know, the man in charge does not bear the sword in vain, going back to Romans 13. So American Christians don't have to say the sky is falling because we already know how the world goes. We already know how the Bible goes. Today, you want to keep your eye on the World Economic Forum because Klaus Schwab and Pope Francis have recently collaborated to call for peace and authentic development. The World Economic Forum, which embraced diversity, equity, and inclusion, along with radical environmentalism, is a perfect economic union with the religious leader of the world in tow. So you have the World Economic Forum coming together with the universal head of the church coming together and saying, this is how we need to operate to bring peace and prosperity to the world. And so when you bring that government together, like Charlemagne and the Pope, right, that's quite an unholy union. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know what's going to come from that. This is pretty recent. But I bring all this up for a reason. Because this union, it reminds me of what, you see with Charlemagne. The only difference is the leadership. The leaders are economic and religious, not military and religious. But I predict that by the time the people realize what's coming in regard to enforcement, okay, so I know I've said a lot, and you're probably like, well, what is he talking about? So just let me try to wrap all this up and make it a little more simple. This is really where I'm going. By the time people actually realize what's going on, it's going to be too late. I predict by the time that people realize the enforcement that is coming, it'll be too late. I recommend this, and this is not a Bible book at all. This guy's, I don't even know if he's a Christian. He's a historian. His name's Andy Andrews. Maybe you've read, how many read the book, How to Kill 11 Million People? How to Kill 11 Million People. So it's not a long read. Like, you can read it in, you know, an hour, 2 hours. It's worth a read. It's a short read, and he makes a really strong case. He just walks through the history of Hitler. How do you kill 11 million people? I thought you say, well, Brian, I thought it was 6 million Jews. Andy Andrews points out, no, it wasn't just 6 million Jews. There's also Poles, there's Germans, there's anybody who was going against the Third Reich. And most of those people, by the time it came for them, it was too late. Now, I'm not a Jew. I'm off the hook. Well, no, you're not. Right? So it's really good. It outlines Hitler's plans to exterminate the Jews. And let me bring this back around to where I started with this dragon. Okay, the point is, as Jesus said, as he stood before the powers that be, the religious powers that be, who were going to turn him over to the Roman powers that be to execute him, by the way, guys, you're of your father, the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So how did Hitler do that? He lied. He said, oh, this ghettos that we're making, it's for your protection. Right? He didn't come in with the army. He came in with one leader. And, you know, help out your country. He appealed to their patriotism. Help out Mother Germany. Okay. As long as we're okay. And it wasn't until they're being loaded in the cattle cars that they realize, oh my, yes, Jeff. Somebody want to run this? I'd throw it, but that's a bad idea. Make sure that's on.
Along with what you were saying about the G group.
Yeah.
And what you're just saying right now. Also, a part of the plan is what they call a mass urbanization.
Oh, yeah.
Where they'll take all the populations and they'll put them in mega population centers. And the reason for that is, of course, security and also better distribution of the world's resources so that they'd be able to keep these folks safe and wipe out poverty and everything else like that. So.
And if you get into the EU's stated purposes, it's a plan for sustainability. I actually researched that many years ago. It goes by different names, and it's all out there. And this stuff isn't a secret. Like, thanks for bringing that up, because ultimately, they won't let a good crisis go to waste. And let me be quick here, because I need to finish. But one of the characteristics that Nimrod had was he was a great hunter, and I want to finish this up. He was a great hunter, and under the Antichrist rule, men and women who do not cooperate with his program will likely be hunted down through technological means, and this technology is already in place and being tested and been deployed, right? I mean, it's happening all over the planet, drone strikes or whatever it may be. Nothing will prevent this type of lethal force being brought to a citizen near you. If things would continue to go the way the devil plans. And by the way, that will probably happen. So after all that, what's really going to keep people safe from the bad guys? Well, the Lord Jesus. You know, Ben Franklin said those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And that's exactly why folks would lose both their liberty and their safety, and will lose their mortal and eternal lives. So the last thing I need to say here, and I'll be done. Oh, man, I'm a few points off. I'm sorry. Where am I at? Yeah. Rest assured, Jesus has won. And I want to leave you on a good note. And so have you, right? Jesus has already won. So you don't have to freak out. Jesus has won. And so are you. But when we talk about this dragon and his power, we'll be talking more about it as we go on. Man, I tell you what, guys, there is a lot to consider. And so in Colossians 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So you have that resurrection power. Your sin is nailed to the cross. Your only allegiance, and my allegiance, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 8:39, there's no height nor depth nor any other creature that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, Isaiah 14, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So we'll pick up next time we get together, the man child, and talk a little bit further. But at the end of the day, guys, I know I said some scary stuff, but you don't need to go out of here with the spirit of fear, because you got the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But also, no, like, don't get too caught up in all the drama. and I got to be done. But someone today was like worried because Putin said this and the Russians can't travel. And this, hey, there's going to be all kinds of things being said and done in the days ahead. There's a lot of PSYOP stuff happening. Man, just keep focused on the book. Know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And even if you die, where do you go? You go to heaven. So stay faithful to Jesus. That's all you got to do. Love God, love people, keep the great commandment, keep putting out the gospel. And if they make you an enemy for Jesus' sake, you'll just praise God. That's all you can do. And Jesus Christ will take care of the rest of it at the second coming, and you'll be riding with him. So praise the Lord. And not to mention, look forward to the rapture, because the rapture's coming. But you never know what tomorrow shall bring. So just be ready in every event, and preach the gospel no matter what, and make sure you get as many people out of here as you can, because that's why we're having this study, is to be prepared, not just for us getting out of here, but trying to get everybody we can with us through the preaching of the gospel, which is actively being opposed by this dragon that we talked about tonight. All right, so let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Let's stand together, and we'll be out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together and talk about this dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and the little horn that's going to rise. We'll talk more about that a little bit more with clarity in the days ahead. Lord, we thank you for just giving us the Bible, Lord, tonight. As we look at these seven personages, we consider at the end of the day the main person that we need to look at is the one that we're celebrating at Christmas, the Lord Jesus, who came and was God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross in our place, lived a sinless life before that, and is alive right now, is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and will soon catch us away in the clouds. So we look forward to that day. But until that day, Lord, help us to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. Help us to understand the way the devil works, but also to be understanding, Lord, that you have given us the whole armor of God that we may stand and be vigilant. Lord, I pray, God, that you just would bless us today as we are dismissed. Help us to remember these on the prayer list as we leave, and bring us back together safely as we are here this week for the upcoming men's breakfast on Saturday and the other events that are going on throughout the week. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.